turn with me back again to the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5. The same verses that we looked at last Sunday morning, chapter 5, verse 27 through 30, because we had to go and do something, and today we have to do the other side of that coin, so to speak. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the sinfulness of sin. And we'll talk just a little bit, just refresh our memory about that, and just hear a bit this in a few moments. But this morning, the other part we have to look before we continue to examine what Jesus said concerning the law. 2 weeks ago was the sixth commandment. Today's the seventh commandment. But then after this, the rest of chapter 5 deals with laws and ordinances and sacrifices that the children of Israel were required to do. But today, the message today is the love connection. And this is what's very, very important, a turning point. Even in my own mind, in my own thinking, in my own heart, this has been a turning point of study for me. I've been through the Sermon on the Mount before, but this is just life transforming in my own heart and life. So if you would stand with me together while I read, and we come together today this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. And Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of your members, bodily members, should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell." And verse 30, "And if your right hand offend you, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come this morning, and just ask the Lord to reveal to us, show us today just a very powerful truth that I think opens up the whole Bible to us today. So as we come and as we listen, and just as the Spirit of God would have His direction and His will in our lives. And Father, today in this place, we're just thankful for all that You've done and all that You've given. We're thankful, Father, that You've opened our blind eyes. And Father, we just are thankful that You've given to us Your Son, and that He came and He suffered and He bled and He died and He was buried and He rose again from the dead for the forgiveness of our sins. And Father, we just pray that as we're here this morning, that through Your Word and through the reading of Your Scriptures, that You'll open up our eyes to even more of what You have done for us and what it's all about. And we do pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This Sermon on the Mount, as I'm going through it again, I think several years ago, we went through this and looked at it. But to me, as we study Scriptures, as we grow older and we come back and we study some of the same passages again, I think we come to the realization that whatever stage in life that we're in, or whatever stage of spiritual maturity we are at, that when we come back and revisit some of these verses or some of these passages that we were at before, they just mean more to us. They have a deeper meaning and a more powerful meaning. And sometimes we can say, I've read this all of my life, but I read this the other day and wow, something opened up to my understanding. And that's kind of happening to me as we go through this. I hope it is for you as well. But the Sermon on the Mount, I have come to understand and to realize that it defines really the whole Old Testament. And not only the whole Old Testament, but all of redemptive history. And redemptive history is from the Garden of Eden, when after the creation, and Adam and Eve were there in the garden before sin entered into the world and into the picture of their lives and then the lives of everyone since that time. God has been at work bringing His redemptive grace and mercy to all people, to all the descendants, Adam and Eve themselves, to descendants all the way down till Jesus comes back again at the end of history there. And so I realize that this Sermon on the Mount is more than just a sermon that Jesus preached preached, and I kind of, I'm looking at it in different ways and deeper ways, and looking for other answers or for better understanding. And so we see that through the Sermon on the Mount, that all of redemptive history from the Garden of Eden right up until this day, March the 6th, I believe today is 2016. But I've also come to realize that it defines the purpose of God and the law that God gave to Moses. And that's what we're doing. That's what we've been doing here for about 3 weeks after Jesus gave us the Beatitudes, as this is the way into a relationship with God. And then after that relationship, then he makes this strong statement that because they, the people of Israel, the people he preached to there on the mountain there, the multitudes and the scribes and Pharisees and his own disciples were there, he was giving these truths to them. He was proclaiming and preaching and teaching and declaring these things to them that he says, now don't think that I have come to throw the law of Moses away. He says, really, in reality, what we've been seeing here is the opposite is true. He came to establish every word of the law. And so we don't, you know, we think of the law of Moses in various terms, mainly because of how it's been handled in centuries past and decades past, and even how it is handled by a lot of people even in this day and time. But it defines, this Sermon on the Mount defines the purpose that God had in the law all along. And we know this because when we read back up in verse 21, the first time Jesus said, I don't have it on the screen, but it says, if you have heard that it was said by them of old time, then he says in verse 22, but I say unto you, and he does it again here in verse 27 and 28, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, that, but then in verse 28 he says, but I say unto you, so he is giving a richer understanding of what the law is. And the result that we saw back in those verses, and we're going to see here again in these few verses here today, is that nobody is keeping the law. And the law has not been done away with. So there's kind of, how do we deal with this? What are we to look for? What do we think? Well, I think that this morning we're going to find the answer to that, and it will open up the answer to probably just about everything in our lives as far as our relationship with God is concerned and our belief about God and our belief about Jesus and who he is. So the Sermon on the Mount, it defines who Jesus is and why he came to this earth, and it reflects all that he did during his earthly ministry. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount took place at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. You go back to Matthew chapter 4, and Jesus was driven by the Spirit of God out into the wilderness for 40 days a night, and he was he fasted 40 days and nights, and he was tempted by the devil, and he came out of that, and it was shortly after that he came, and he preached this message then. And so this Sermon on the Mount is tells us and shows us what he accomplished at the cross there. Now, last Sunday morning, to kind of put this together just briefly and move forward this morning with, I think, very powerful understanding, is that we looked at the sinfulness of sin. And we saw that sin was a complete corruption of the soul. That is, that everyone who was born after Adam and Eve sinned, they were the first sinners. There was a whole population of the earth at that time. They sinned, and so sin was their attribute in life that they had to deal with for the rest of their lives. But then every child that they had, and the New Testament tells us that all people, we inherit our sin nature from Adam. Because Adam was the first man who represented the race, and in Christ he came and undid all of that with what he did there at the cross. But in Adam, all have sinned, the Bible tells us. So we inherited our nature of sin from our father way back there, Adam. But that means is it is a complete corruption of the soul. Now, when I say that, don't get too disturbed. It doesn't mean that we're as wicked and as evil as we can be. That's not what it means. But it means sin has gone all the way through to the depth of our being. And it has affected all of us. And maybe we don't even realize all the ways that it does that. We also saw that the sinfulness of sin means that sin deceives. You know, sin always promises something, doesn't it? It looks good, and we can logically logically explain it out, and even though God has given his commentary on certain things, and we do those things anyway, but it deceives us, and then after the fact, then we realize that it was not what we thought it would be. Sin is also destructive. We looked at that. It destroys, it tears down, it brings chaos, it brings destruction to people's lives. And then we saw that sin is a disruption of every relationship. There's three kind of relationships, and sin disrupted every one of them. The first one was the relationship between God and man, between God and you, God and me, God and us, was broken because there was a separation between us and between God. And sin does that. Sin always does that because of who God is. And so that's the first relationship that is disrupted. The second one is between the relationship between man, between mankind, between people and nature or creation. The creation is under a curse. It wasn't intended that there would be weeds and all kinds of things that we deal with, and earthquakes and disasters and all that type of thing. So that exists there. Then the third relationship that sin disrupted was the relationship between man and man, between mankind and man, between one another. The relationship that we have with other people. You ever gotten in all bent out of shape with other people? And there, I mean, you were innocent. And I mean, let's just take it for that standpoint. We weren't doing anything wrong, but these other people just stirred up and they brought things, and so chaos ensued, and arguments and bickering, fighting, and all that type of thing. But that relationship was torn apart and destroyed. It was not like that in the beginning. Then we answered four questions. I'm not going to answer them again today, but I'm just, it is, what is sin? Well, that's the transgression of the law. What is sin like? And the things that happened there, there was a description there. And then how many did it affect? Sin affected the whole race of people. And what is the result of sin? Well, the ultimate result of sin is that it sends people into the lake of fire. That's called eternal death, eternally separated from God in the lake of fire, the place that the Bible calls hell. But love came to overcome our sin. And that's our message this morning. That's what we're going to zero in on today. Love came to overcome your sin and my sin, the power and the working of sin. Jesus came to destroy every system of self-righteousness. And that's what he is addressing here in Matthew chapter 5. The scribes and the Pharisees, even the multitudes that were there, even his disciples were followers of the law of Moses. And they'd heard these commandments, and you know, the first one was, thou shalt not kill. Well, none of those people had killed, or they probably wouldn't have been out running around free. But there was more to than just the act, the external act of killing somebody. And Jesus said, but I say unto you, if you hate your brother, if you're angry with your brother and you hate him, you've committed murder already in your heart. So God's standard is higher than our standard. And then as we read here, you have heard said at old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. God's standard is higher than our standard, higher than the standard of the scribes and the Pharisees who thought to themselves, well, I've never killed anybody, so I'm all right with God. I have never committed adultery. These Pharisees would say that, and the scribes would say that, so I'm all right with God. But Jesus took it to the heart of the matter, because the sinfulness of sin, the heart deceives. And what we realized as we saw that last week was because everyone would have to come to the conclusion by what Jesus is teaching here, just these two commandments so far, that they're guilty. We're guilty. You're guilty and I'm guilty. It's not changed. We're still people. We're still human beings. We still have to deal with anger. We still have to deal with lust. And we stand guilty before a righteous and a holy God. And Jesus came to establish the love of God so that every religious system that man can make for him or herself would be totally destroyed or torn down and are shown to be a false type of thing. So mankind, here you can maybe want to make a note on this, mankind will always invent the kind of God and the kind of religion that will end with a standard that we'll be able to keep. Have you ever thought about that? People do that today. That's what the scribes and Pharisees did. They had a religious system going. They had taken the law of Moses. They put their own turn on, their own rules on it. And the result was they had a religious system that they could keep. And so they became self-righteous within themselves. Do you know people today who are self-righteous? We do the same thing today. It's the same thing, and that is the nature of mankind. That's the nature of every human heart, to invent the kind of God that we want, to set up a standard that we can keep so that we are safe in our own mind, in our own thinking, in our own eyes, and we can justify ourselves. But God's standard is higher than our standard. God demonstrated that. He proved it in His Son, Jesus Christ. If everyone or some people had a way with God that made everything right with them, Jesus would not have died for them. He would not have had to have come. Everyone could have found another way. But the idea and the purpose of the law was to show that every single one of us are guilty before God. And so there's the cross, there's the resurrection, there's the ascension, there's the promise of His return one day. Well, I want us to come now, and with that kind of as a background this morning, the underlying principles of commandment number 6 and commandment number 7, all the rest, and all the rest of chapter 5 when we come to look at those verses. Because thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Jesus was setting up the principle that's there is the sacredness of life, the sanctity of life. And that's something that has taken, it's gone, been sold very cheap in our culture, in our society today. Then, what we read in these two verses, that you shall not commit adultery. Well, what is the principle there? It's the sacredness of the basic unit of life, which is marriage. And marriage has been under attack for quite some years now, and last year was a major turn in our nation, in our country, about the sanctity of marriage. And people are trying to define marriage in their own mind, in their own thinking. And it is not what God says at all. So these principles show us how sinful that we are, and the things that go on today are there to distract us and to take us away and to establish kind of our own heart after what we want to do for ourselves. So the spirit of marriage, and then when we come to verses 31 and following, 31 and 32, we're going to see the law of marriage. So in verses 27 through 30 that we read today, we see the spirit of marriage, and then we see verses 31 and 32, the law of marriage. And so anger and lust in these two commandments, anger and lust, two very powerful emotions, two very powerful things that you and I must deal with every single day of our lives. And so this is what Jesus is confronting His disciples with, and confronting the scribes and Pharisees with, and confronting the multitude with. You shall not commit adultery, because the scribes and Pharisees didn't do that. They thought they were right with God, and they'd just go right into the kingdom, and they would be all right with God, and they would get a prominent place in the kingdom when it came in. But now, just to look into lust, it's already in your heart, Jesus said, and they had never heard this. And until we read it, we didn't hear it. They didn't hear this. And so the condemnation is to hell. Look at the end of verse 29. And not that your whole body should be cast into hell. The latter part of verse 30. That your whole body should not be cast into hell. That's the condemnation for the guilt of these sins. And what person can say they're not guilty of either one of these two as well as the rest? So Jesus came unto them to show them that they were helpless. He didn't come to condemn them. He came, and God gave the law in order to show us, show mankind, show people, anybody who's listening to God or hearing the law, the Ten Commandments and the other commandments and all of those things, to show us that before God we are all guilty. What is it in one of the New Testament books? Is to stop every mouth from proclaiming our innocence, but we are all guilty. And the purpose was to bring us in our helpless estate before God, so we'll seek God. And love is the connection that we're going to be looking at here this morning. So as we continue to look on here, the foundation of the law, found there in verses 27 and 28, he said, you've heard that it was said, but I say unto you, you've heard of old time it was said, but I say unto you, but they misunderstood God's law. And I'll tell you this, I misunderstood God's law until researching this out, and I would think probably all of us may fall in that category, the misunderstanding of God's law. Jesus is saying, when he says this, he says, but I'm telling you the truth about the law. I'm telling you the truth. It's not going to be done away with until everything in all of human redemptive history is fulfilled. Not one little brushstroke, not one little, we would say, crossing of a T or a dotting of an I. That's how we would express it today. Not one of those things is going to fail. Not one of those things is going to go away until everything is fulfilled. But I am telling you the truth about the law. That's what he's doing here in this part of this sermon. Your way is not right, the right way, because it's not the external things. We look at someone's life, we see their actions, we hear their words, we see the effect of things that people do to one another, and what do we do? We automatically come to conclusions. We might judge and that type of thing. But it is not only adultery, but it is the lust that is in each and every one of us. And so Jesus said it's more than just the act that is done there. So religion can always invent a system that you and I can live up to for us to say that we are right with God. Now that's a basic idea, a basic principle here as we come to look at this. But they could not do anything about their secret lives. That's what this is about, these two commandments. To these people, they could not do anything about their secret lives. I would suggest to you and me that you and I cannot control our secret lives. And here's a good way to do it. If we could just give everybody a number and draw out one number, and we had some magical way, supernatural way to, say we drew out your, I'm not going to call anybody's name because I don't want anybody self-conscious, but say I just drew out your name. Each of them may apply it to yourself. And we had a way that we could put up on this screen up here and the things in the last week that went through your mind and your heart. Would you want anybody to see that? No one shaking their head no or yes. I would think we all would say no. The truth is, you and I cannot control the things that we think, the things that we feel that are in our hearts, the secret life that we have. But I want us to come and look now at the illustration in the Old Testament of the truth. And we're going to be looking at in the book of Deuteronomy. If you see the scriptures are up there, most of the rest of them are in the book of Deuteronomy with the exception of the last one. But this, please, just think this through as we go through this, because this, I believe, will transform all of our thinking and all of our lives about everything, but especially about what Jesus is preaching and teaching here and what you read when you read your Bible. If you're reading through the Bible, I don't want to ask you that. If you're reading through the Bible, how many of you that are reading through the Bible are maybe in the book of Deuteronomy right now? Anybody? Coming to the book of Deuteronomy before too long? How many of you have already read the book of Deuteronomy for this year? Okay, good. Oh, you've already read Deuteronomy. You may want to go back and read it again after this today. One person has done that. But let's come this morning and do this. The book of the Deuteronomy is the book of the law. From Genesis to the book Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Old Testament is called the law. The law of Moses, because God gave it through the man Moses. And it's called the Pentateuch, and it's the first five books of the Old Testament. And it is the books of Moses, it's called. And I believe believe, I'm coming to see more and more that the heart and the center and the core of the Old Testament is to be read and to be found in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, I've teased before, you know, when we read through the book of Leviticus and it's all about the offerings and the sacrifices and all that, we just kind of read through those because it doesn't mean a whole lot to us. And we get through the book of Deuteronomy, it's not quite that bad. But I think sometimes we just read through that and we've missed something very, very important here. So after the first five books of the law, the rest of the Old Testament consists of the books, the writings of the prophets, the writings, which is things like the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, the book of Job, and those types of things. But all those after the book of Deuteronomy, the rest of the Old Testament, are explanations of the law, because God gave the law and He gave it thoroughly to Moses and to the people of Israel, and all that is contained, all that is in there, then what happened between then and to the end of the Old Testament period of time before the coming of Christ and John the Baptist in the New Testament, we read in all the prophets and all the writings there the explanations that are all centered around the law, and also that they are like commentaries. They illustrate what the law of Moses really is. And so much of the Old Testament prophets were an indictment against the people because they did not keep the law of Moses. You read in the first five books there, or after the book of Exodus and all the way to Deuteronomy, we read about Moses. Moses said this, according to Moses, and Moses over and over we see that. Well, the gospel of God was given through Moses, and the law of God set the standard for the people of Israel, but also set the standard for the people of the world. So God defines His requirements through Moses. It is through the law and the prophets that He does that, and He consummates everything in Christ. We're coming up on Easter, who Christ is and what He did for us, and He died and He rose again from the dead. And so we think about all that God did and declared in His law and through the prophets and the writings through the Old Testament was consummated or fulfilled in Christ, as we shall see. And so Christ did not come to change the law, but He came to make it clear what the law, that the law has not changed and what it's really about. So the book of Deuteronomy, very quickly, the book of Deuteronomy is the heart of the gospel of God. I believe the book of Deuteronomy, perhaps the most important book, all of God's word is important, but Deuteronomy explains and gives the understanding to us like no other portion of Scripture can. And it may very well be the most important book in the Old Testament, and certainly sets it for the New Testament. Well, the book of Deuteronomy, from two words, which mean two Greek words, translated out of the Hebrew into Greek, and then it means, Deutero means second, and the other one, nomos, means law, the second giving of the law. And that God had to remind His people continually what He said. He had to continually tell it again and again so the people could get it, and so that every generation could get it for themselves as well. And so the book opens up with the people getting ready to go into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. And they had been delivered from Egypt. They had already been identified as God's people. They were the possession of the Lord. Now He has prepared them through His law. He has prepared them now to go into the land. Moses is getting ready to finish his leadership. Joshua is getting ready to take over that leadership. And this is what God says to the people there, and it is profound. It is in Deuteronomy chapter 5 that God repeats the Ten Commandments, of which we're here in the Sermon on the Mount in the New Testament. Look with me in your Bible at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Part of it is very familiar, and the rest of it kind of fit in there. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, or you can look up on the screen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, that was such a central, important thing to the people that they had a name for it. It's called the Shema. The Shema is the Hebrew word for it means hear. And so it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." There's only one. Then verse 5, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart." So God is commanding them to love Him and to keep everything in their heart. Verse 7, "And you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." And so here is the scene of the entire understanding, the summary of the entire Bible, the entire law. Everything concerning the law is summed up in the great commandments, what we call it. Remember, there were two commandments, the great commandment and the second was like unto it. Both of them are found here in Deuteronomy. The second one, you know, when Jesus, the rich young ruler, came to Jesus, he says, what is the great commandment? He said that you shall love the Lord your God with all your whole heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And what did Jesus answer that in Matthew chapter 22? He said, upon these two laws hang all the law of Moses and all the prophets, all the writings of the Old Testament. To love. Love is the great connection. The Ten Commandments weren't there to oppress the people. The Ten Commandments weren't there to make people miserable so that God could rule it over them and that type of thing. It was there to show the love of God and that command us that we are to love Him and we are to love one another. And so we see that the law is what comes first in the Old Testament. You read the Old Testament, the law comes first. Then the book of Deuteronomy comes, and then after that, all the rest of the Old Testament, the prophets, the writings, which is poetry, Hebrew poetry, and all of that, and history, and all those things down the line that it's there. And so the Old Testament is not building a relationship on the law. And this is what the scribes and Pharisees has done. And there are people today that we call them legals. I know some of them very well. I love those people. They love me. And we get along well and everything. But they're trying to institute the law back into their lives and into their religion, so to speak, when that's not the purpose of the law in the first place. The purpose of the law is to love. So the Old Testament is not building this relationship on the law, but rather on love. Do you get that? Do you understand? We're going to see here in the scriptures here in just a moment, all the Old Testament is not about the law, but it is truly about love. Love is what God has always been seeking after. Can you grasp that? I'm only beginning to grasp that even more and more. This will change our thinking and our lives. Love is what God has always been seeking after. Love is the key to a relationship with God. How many people, I know lots of sincere people, I believe I'm going to heaven when I die because I believe in God. Well, that's obvious, we have to believe in God, but you know it's more than just believing in the existence of God. There's got to be an attachment there somewhere, and the attachment is to love God. How can we love God when we say in our own mind, our own thinking, this is what I believe, this is what I think, when it doesn't match up what God has said? And so love is the key to a relationship with God. And Deuteronomy, in the book of Deuteronomy, God says, love me. He says over and over, love me. And He says over and over, make a heart commitment to me. We're going to see that in a moment. Have a heart devotion to me. Be wholehearted. Be genuine in your affection for me. It says it over and over in the book of Deuteronomy. And when you read the book of Deuteronomy, it says love, love, love. Throughout the book of Deuteronomy, over and over again, it's about love, love, love. Before the law came, God loved. He loved the people. He loved the people whenever He called Abraham. Abraham, what was he? He was a pagan moon worshiper down in Ur of the Chaldees. That's what he was. And God called him, and he heard the call, and he obeyed God, and he left. He forsook all of the paganism, and he began to follow God. And you go read the whole life in the book of Genesis, read the whole life of Abraham there, and see that God was up to something. He was about loving all of his creation. And he did it because he had to love, first of all, a people that would bring the Messiah into the world, that would express the love of God toward all people, all sinners of all time. So before the law, God loved. And then the Ten Commandments came, and after that, God shows his love towards Israel. And in the book of Deuteronomy, it repeats over and over and over that we must love the Lord. You must love the Lord your God. You can go home and start reading that today or this week or something, and you'll see that very obvious. In the New Testament, Jesus says the same thing. Love, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. If you love the Father, you've loved me. And then Paul said the same thing. He wrote the same things. Peter did the same thing. James did the same thing. The Apostle John did the same thing. We love him because he first loved us. Paul wrote that. We love God because he first loved us. Look with me now in your Bibles. Let's look at these scriptures in it. I believe it will cement it into our minds and our hearts. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of thee but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. All of that centers around the act of love. Look with me at verses 19 and 20. Love you therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, and him shall you serve, and to him shall you cleave and swear by his name. You're not only to love God, but you're to love your neighbor, to love everyone else that's out there into the world, to fear the Lord and do those things. Then look at Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 1. The Bible says, therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments. How often? Always. Always. So the first 11 chapters of Deuteronomy says to love God, to love your neighbor. Beginning with chapter 12 in the book of Deuteronomy, going to chapter 26, Moses applies these two principles in that section of the book of Deuteronomy. And then the last section that goes to chapter 34, it is the transfer of leadership from Moses to Joshua there. But the main idea, the main thought there is to love God, to obey God, to hear him, to follow him. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 26, the people come together in that chapter, when you read it, to confess their sins and to dedicate their lives and reaffirm their love for God. Isn't that what revival is? Revival is about reaffirming our love for God. And so it is a time of praise. When you read it, it's a time of praise and worship and time to admonish one another to serve God from their hearts. Look with me at Deuteronomy 26:16. This day the Lord your God has commanded you to do these statutes and judgments. You shall therefore keep and do them with all your heart and with all your soul. So, in other words, you ought to love to do these things. And then, in chapter 27, we're not going to turn and read there, but chapter 27, gather all the people and renew the commitment. Chapter 28 is about blessing and cursing. When the people heard God and obeyed the things that God gave, when they loved God and showed their love for God, it was blessing. When they failed to do that, it was a cursing from God. God would bring difficulty and discipline to his people because they disobeyed him. And then chapters 29 and 30, they were to make a decision and come and commit themselves to him. Now look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 13. And this is what he says here. You have a choice. For this commandment which I command you this day, it is not hidden from you. Neither is it far off. In other words, God is telling his people, he says, this thing's not a secret. I've shown you this All of your life I've shown you through Moses and through the law written. It's all there. Verse 12 says, it is not in heaven that you should say, well, who shall go up to heaven for us and bring it down to us so that we may hear it and do it? It's not that kind of a thing. It's there. God, it's always been handy. Verse 13, neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and that we may do it? And so we have the heart, the center of the Old Testament, and the law is to love God, and God has always been seeking a love relationship. And the Ten Commandments, I would suggest to us today to look at it in a different light. The Ten Commandments then were given to regulate the relationship, our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. In Deuteronomy, in chapter 31 through 34, deals with the transfer of that leadership there. So here is the truth. The central point is God's concern is for our hearts. What you're thinking and feeling in your heart and deciding and doing in your heart. And not what you and I can practice externally like the scribes and the Pharisees did. They covered up their external things by their sayings and by their behaviors and that type of thing. And it's the same thing for people today. Brothers and sisters, it's the same for you and me today. It's exactly the same thing. We can invent our own way, our own religion, our own mind, or we can follow God's standard. And so God's standard is Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5, which is the great commandment. And what we find is that we cannot keep that in our own power and our own strength. And if we don't keep it, what is it? We're guilty. We're guilty before God. And everyone who comes to Christ comes to the cross. We sang the song this morning. We stabbed at it pretty good. Did okay with it. But the message was there. The message, what was important. Those are difficult songs, by the way. Very difficult songs to sing under the best of circumstances, but everyone who comes to God who realizes their guilt and their lack before Him, just like the picture I showed, it's out there in the hallway over there where you pick up your bulletin. I showed the children's church here a couple of Sundays ago that when we come to Him, we come to the cross, because there is where the love of God was manifested. The wrath of God on sin was manifested at the cross too. God was punishing Him for your sin and my sin, all the sins of all the people of the world. But He gave the Ten Commandments to regulate our love for God and our love for one another. And so that is the central point and the main thing that's there. So God's standard is a higher standard. And if we're guilty, then we're guilty before God. The purpose of the law was to drive us. Drive us to God and to seek mercy, to seek forgiveness, and to seek understanding. And so the Old Testament gives to us a system and a way that shows us that who God is and what He has done for us. Now, to kind of wrap this up just very quickly, the Ten Commandments are the way that this is done. The first commandment, which says that you shall have no other gods before me, is it tells us that love is loyal. Love is loyal to God. The second commandment, you shall not make idols to yourselves, then love is faithful. We're to be faithful to God. If we love God, we're faithful to Him. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Love is reverent. It is reverent for its reverence for God's name and for the things of God. Commandment number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Love is setting apart ourselves for God, for His love. Of us, for His our service to Him, and for His power in our lives. That's what that is. In the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Love is respectful. Respectful of others, especially those in authority that is there. We see the disrespect for authority in the last year or so that just baffles my mind. Just baffles my mind. I don't have time to get into that today. Then commandment number six, you shall not murder. Love is humane, not killing, not destroying the lives of other people. And commandment number seven, you shall not commit adultery. It's love for purity. sin defiles, but having a love for purity. We'll see more about that when we come again to this scripture. And then you shall not steal. Love is unselfish, not taking the things that don't belong to us. And then commandment number 9 is you shall not lie. Love is truthful. Love is truthful. And then the 10th commandment says, you shall not covet. Love is contented. Love is contented. And all those 10 commandments, look at them as a love. And I've said this for a long time. I heard this when I went to seminary, and I believed it. It says, every time God says, thou shalt not, he is warning us to be careful. And he's warning us that it takes away our happiness. And then all the thou shalts that God has in the law that's out there is God saying, come to me and help yourself all you want, because that's what you're gonna find me there for you and all that in your life. And so we see here in the verses that we read this morning, tradition had obscured the truth. And so Jesus is now confronting the people. I'm going to end with this passage of scripture in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 14 through 18, says it all. Says it all. The writer of Hebrews wrote, verse 14, for by one offering, that is Christ on the cross, God has perfected forever those who are sanctified, those who are set apart. Wherefore the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, after the law and all of that, when he comes and makes this one sacrifice, I will put my laws into their hearts. That's love. The indwelling of God, the presence of God, is love in our hearts and in their minds, and will write them. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where the forgiveness or the remission of sins is, there is no more offering for sin. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing else. There's nothing else but what Jesus did.